Well, good morning. Let me ask you, is church really necessary?
Yeah.
I know we need the biblical fellowship of believers, don't we, to be able to live the life of the cross, to live the life and the way and the truth of Jesus Christ. And we understand what it means to be God's people. And we know we assemble in a building, and there are many types of buildings across the world, but we know those whose hearts have been changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we understand that we embody the Spirit of Christ. We are the church, God's children. And so we're just glad to be back together today, and I hope you are encouraged. For those that aren't able to be here, we're glad that you are joining us on Facebook, live streaming, and other means. For those of you that are both far and near, we love you. We miss you. We're able to keep some contact with you, but please let us know. If you have a need, we want to help you. We want to pray for you. And so we want to just be there for you. Today we're continuing in the series, Is the Church Really Necessary? I just want to say that I really had two main goals that I felt like the Spirit was leading me to in this and series of messages. And one was to just help us to recognize what the true church looks like and to understand our purpose and our calling. And I must say, for one reason or another, the church is failing, meaning that people don't see the church as necessary in our world. We can place the blame anywhere we want it, on unbelief, which on Satan, but we got to take our share. And that's what we're doing. We're listening to God speak to hear what is our privilege, what is our blessing, what is our responsibilities. And then too, we hope that for those that may be listening that have distanced themselves from the church due to some kind of pain or hurt, or maybe they feel like the church is a scam or hypocrisy or whatever the reason may be. We know there's a large contingency of folks out there that we pray that we would encourage from God's word that you need the church. God uses the church. The church is the vehicle for salvation for God's purpose and mission here on earth. And we want to encourage you to find a place with God's people and to worship and to serve and have biblical fellowship. So today I want to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll proceed in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For many of you, a power verse, a life verse for yourself in life. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of Jesus, thanking you for your wonderful glory, for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for the plan of good news of salvation through Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness of sin that is ours when we truly believe and repent. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, the precious Spirit that is living within our hearts, minds, and wills even now. And we pray that you would teach us to walk in the Spirit. And today, as we worship, we confess our sin to you. As we've just sung in the song, Chainbreaker, we're prone. We run to the things we shouldn't run to at times. But we know you're the one that sets us free, that helps us to break the chains of the prison that we find ourselves in. And we pray that today we might celebrate that. We pray that today that may happen in our lives and the lives of those that are listening today. And we come before you humbly, just asking that you would present yourself in all your glory through your Holy Spirit, through your holy word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. I want to ask a couple of hopefully provoking questions. How would the church, I don't mean this building, I mean the people of God, flavor life to show God's wonderful presence? What would that look like? Now, we've been talking about that just a little bit. And then how would the church create a thirst for Jesus Christ by how we live? Meaning that it would be attractive, meaning that it would be something that people yearned for, that people knew that they needed because they saw that strength and that power and that hope and that peace in our lives. And then a third provoking question. How do we distinguish ourselves by our love for God? How do we distinguish ourselves? How do we trust in a different worldview than other believers. Now, I've asked four questions, and you kind of get the gist of what we're talking about here. But the important thing is, are you doing that? Are you living that by the means that God has provided to empower you, to enable you by the Holy Spirit of God and His Word to live that kind of victory as opposed to defeat? And I suppose to you today that that's what God expects. That will be the blessings to us working in the kingdom here on earth. And that's what the world so desperately wants to see. Now, the what we are beginning to see as far as the love and of trusting God that we do in our life, it informs the world of who's in charge of our life. And that we want to please Jesus, to please God in everything that we say and do. And you might say, how do we do that? And I've entitled the message by trusting and obeying. You know, a lot of times we'll say, well, I trust God, but the corollary is not there. We don't obey God. And if you don't really obey God, then you really don't trust Him. There's a problem there. And I want to give you just a beginning passage of Scripture that we really aren't going to center our attention on, but it's a good proof text to let you make the connection between our love for God and trusting and obeying God. It's from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. What a beautiful book you need to get into. And beginning in verse 3, we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands, all right? There's the obeying part. Verse 4, whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands. Man, that's in your face, isn't it? You're a liar. He's a liar. And the truth is not in that person. You see the connection. But if anyone obeys His word, here we go. Love for God is truly made complete in them and in you. You see the connection there? Yeah? This is how we know that we are in Him. So when I say trusting and obeying, I want to say to you today that the greatest indicator that you're a child of God is that you love God. And so in Romans chapter 8, 28, where we're going to focus our attention this morning, you'll see in that passage, and we know that in all things, God works together for the good. And here's the word, here's the phrase, to those who love Him. And don't make any mistake here, these two go together, and are the called, or who are called according to His purpose. Again, you can't say you love Him and His purpose is not being fulfilled in your life. It's not being fulfilled in your worldview. You can't say that you love Him if your life is not distinguished from darkness or sin. And you see the corollary that we've given you in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. It's very important for us to recognize that if we love Him, then we will trust Him and obey Him. And if we love Him and trust Him and obey Him, then what's going to happen? We're going to flavor life wherever we are. We're the church. Listen, you're the church at work. You're the church in your neighborhood. And you're going to flavor life with the good presence of God because the Spirit of God is in you. And you're also going to create a thirst for Jesus in your life by how you live. Because folks are going to notice that it's different. You think different and you live different. And so that's the important thing for us to recognize that in Romans chapter 8, verses 28, this promise isn't for all people. It's for those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. And so we have to have a faith check in our life. And you might ask the question, well, how do we know that we love God? Or how do we know that we're a child of God? Or how do we know that we have received the calling by grace through faith unto salvation? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about that, that when you hear the good news of God's complete forgiveness through the death and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, and when you truly, underline truly, meaning that there's a warning here, you can believe in vain and you can have a false confession, but when you truly believe and repent, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, and the Bible calls that theological word regenerates. He regenerates your heart And you're born again of the Spirit of God with a new heart of love, listen, for God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And for His Word. And you have a new love for God. And I'm sorry, folks, for those of you who are disappointed or disenchanted from the church, you love His church. You love His people. You can't say, I love God and I hate His bride. Amen? And so what you've got to know and understand here is that if you say you love God and you don't love His Word, there is something deeply wrong. You might be unsaved. I'm not judging you. I am telling you what the Word of God says. And you have to have the discernment by the Spirit of God to make that your own, and for those that love you to tell you in a gracious, truthful manner. And so if you don't love God's church, there's something deeply wrong that you don't yearn for the being together for the biblical fellowship of the saints. That involves friendship, but I want you to know you've got friends that are unbelievers. It's so different kind of friendship in Christ, is it not? Biblical fellowship is what the Scriptures talks about. And so when we look at this, we see that love manifests itself in trusting and obeying, not just believing in a set of facts, not just believing in something. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 is some of my favorite scripture because it mentions hope 3 times, but in verse 5 it says, and hope does not put us to shame or disappoint us because God has poured out His love, where? Into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Do you hear the regeneration? Do you hear the transformation? And that's the real question about loving God and trusting Him and obeying Him. Now, I don't have very many analogies about Father's Day and men, but it caused me to think just for a short time, and I was just reeling them off. Men of God in our church, whoo, that are strong in their faith and service for the Lord, that are prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they take the initiative. They're led by the Holy Spirit to act on it. Every day, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, they stop, they listen, they act. And I want to tell you that for me, that's the pyramid of three involved. And for me, the pyramid of three, it's just something for myself. Nobody has said this or written this, but it is a knowledge of the Word of God. And a knowledge meaning that it comes into your life and it changes you. It's not only that base of knowledge to be used of God, but it's learning the next level in the pyramid. It's learning what it means to walk in the Spirit of God. To submit your life every day to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. To the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. To yield your day and to re-up several times when your emotions or your flesh gets involved. To recommit. And then the third echelon is that walking in wisdom. To know that they differentiate the wisdom that the world says is important versus the wisdom and values of what God says in His kingdom. Now, I just took a second and I just whipped off 10 strong men of God, strong fathers, leading their homes, leading their families, being Christian providers, Christian protectors, living it day in and day out. And I know there's many more than that. I was giving you an example of how quickly it came to mind about folks out there on the front lines, gladly serving Jesus, loving Him with no shame. And I want to tell you, there's just a little bit of difference for those that do it well here in the bushel basket. Oh, did I say that? Here in the confines of the church, it's one thing to talk about Jesus and stick your chest out and carry your Bible in a safe place. But I'm talking about men of God who've learned to take it to the streets, right? Who learned that they're not ashamed or disappointed in the hope that's within them because God's poured love out. He's not ashamed. They're not ashamed to say, I love Jesus. I minister in the name of Jesus. I serve in the name of Jesus. That's really what we're talking about. And hopefully that's a little bit of encouragement to men and fathers today. Hopefully a little bit of a challenge as well. But as we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the first point out of two I want to give you is trusting and obeying God through proactive decisions. He said, man, that just sounds weird. I agree to you. When I wrote it, it sounded weird. trusting and obeying God through proactive decisions. Meaning that really the decision's already been made. I get the privilege of giving premarital counseling to young people a lot. And one of the things that I try to remember to tell them every time, you both are professing Christians. You've given evidence or indicators of the Spirit of God working in your life with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, and fruit being witnessing to others and seeing it bear fruit by saved souls. But I want to tell you that your proactive decision is that just Jesus Christ is your Lord. Most of your decisions in life have already been made. Do you hear trusting and obeying through proactive decisions? It's like when a decision comes up, hey, I've already made that. I know what God's word says upon it. I'm going to stand on it. I've got my life grounded on it. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, I know right from wrong. I know up from down. I know how to bring glory to God rather than bring shame to God. Are you kind of with me what I'm talking about through the first point is, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. We're really talking about a lordship issue. And it's, someone has said, and I didn't really plan to say this, is that, I don't even think I can remember to say it correctly, but the love of God is not the condition for your faith, for your salvation, but the description of your faith. Now that's kind of tricky with some of the reading I've been done, but I just want to say for those of you that are theologically inclined and theologically like to study and grind down on the word, it's both. It's a condition in that you're saved by grace through faith. Grace being it's a work of God, you're never going to be saved from a part of the drawing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit speaking and convicting you of sin and righteousness of God. But there's a response, the Bible says, there's a response that you have to make called faith. So it is both. The love of God is a condition. God regenerates and he changes your heart. So it's a condition for salvation. If you don't love God, you're not saved. But it's also a description in that what? Your faith, trusting God and obeying him is exactly the description of who we are. And so in this passage, when we're looking at it a little bit, some examples of trusting and obeying God through proactive decisions are your worldview. You say, I never did understand that word. How you live your life morally. You know, how you treat others, how you conduct your home and your family and your marriage and your business, how you believe God is at work in around you in the world today, worldview about how God uses government and how God doesn't use government. But I wanted to say some very personal kind of things about proactive decisions of trusting and obeying God that really people that are of unbelief really demand in the church, and they demand of you. They don't expect us to be short on grace or high on judgment. But how many times have you seen Christians, including myself, get on a stump and just rail at people? And one thing in the Bible, if you note, Jesus never did get mad and rail at unbelievers. He loved them, he showed them grace, he showed them mercy. Amen? Now, who did he get mad at? Those who profess God, but they didn't know enough to know they weren't of God. They were hypocrites. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us today that the world, if they see us pretending or pretentious, or they say us saying one thing and doing another, that they call us hypocrites. But really, if we want to make a difference and the church be necessary in the world, then one way to take away that hypocrisy is, you know, we mentioned it, to those who love God, but it comes out in what? Trusting and obeying him in a worldview. And it means that we don't have to be defensive. God is the one who protects us. It doesn't mean our life should be bound up in selfishness and collecting everything that we can and can get and take from the world, hoarding materialism and things of that nature. We shouldn't be unkind or dishonest or gossipers. We shouldn't tell distasteful jokes or humor against others. And why? Here you go, if you're a real studier of the word, write this one down. Romans chapter 1, 29 through 32. He gets all up in your business. The Holy Spirit does. Because it's not the DNA of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? It's not the DNA of the Holy Spirit. And you know, we have folks to just do that right here in the confines of the building. Some of those things, right? And we've seen it during all the crisis, haven't we? Somewhere in the coronavirus. But the Bible tells us that as children of God, we're to show our love for God. And that we're being called according to His purpose, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. Now, trusting and obeying is the only way to bring glory to God. So you can bring God glory by trusting Him in every area of your life. And that's what He's called you to do. And that's what He's called me to do as well. And here's the other thing that it does as far as proactive. It deters pain and suffering in your own life. You know, we say that if we trust and obey God and live for Him, it brings God glory and brings us blessings. One of the blessings is what? We don't hurt ourselves. Be not deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. And then the Bible is audacious to say, not only you're going to reap it, but to the third and fourth generations of your family, many times will they reap it, because it becomes a generational sin and a generational curse. And it gives us warnings all over and over again concerning that. And so when we begin to look at these proactive decisions, we're talking certainly about moral law, but for us it's more than that. It's the law of God. And it means a lot for us to understand that more specifically. The Bible says the greatest commandment is to love God. That's the moral law. Love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then it says what? Second, love your neighbor as yourself. How we love others is the moral law. And that's in our conversation. And I just gave another example. In the Old Testament, sometimes it seems to be confined. It's not. To the quadrant of four. How we morally and how we in provision and protection stand up for those who have no support and can't stand up for themselves. Who are they? Well, you all know it. Deacons, you all have an active ministry to widows in our church. We're seeing a strong movement toward orphans in our church that's taking shape. And you know how it does in the coronavirus, I'm not sure, but it's being talked about, you know. And the poor, all right. And then it says the foreigner. It could be called the refugee. And I imagine even in this group there's some strong feelings about it. But what's the Bible says about it? Now, Isaiah enlarges that. But I will read to you Luke chapter 4 when Jesus said, today this prophecy has been fulfilled in me. Jesus enlarged it through quoting Isaiah. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. All right. And then he sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. We just sang about that. He's a chain breaker, baby. Yeah. To proclaim freedom. Now that enlarges the picture, doesn't it? And recovery of sight to the blind. He's not just talking about physically blind. It enlarges the picture, doesn't it? Those that cannot see. Those who have no hope whatsoever. To set the oppressed free. Is there a greater time in the world that we can know of or suppose than the oppression in the world at large? To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. It's always the Lord's favor, the year of the Lord's favor. So that just kind of gives you some example. Now, I want to say that in the COVID-19, it has tested our trust and obedience. So let that set in for a minute. Coronavirus has tested your and my trusting God and obeying God. And trusting God for you to take you to heaven, but we don't trust God enough for discipleship, to follow Him. What does that mean? To grow in His Word. Oh, when I die, I'm going to heaven, and I got my ticket out of here. You may not. If you're not a disciple, you're not. If you don't love Him and trust Him and obey Him, you are living a devil's life. You have not been changed and regenerated the Holy Spirit of God where you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm not saying you're perfect. You know I'm not perfect. I'm not saying you haven't embarrassed yourself and your family and others. You know I've embarrassed myself, my family, and others. We all have. I'm just saying that you know if you love God, and others do as well, by your life transformation of trusting Him and obeying Him in every area of your life. And that's your desire to do, and that's what you're working for, and that's what we're all about, to bring Him glory, for His the kingdom to grow, and for lives to be saved and lives to be sanctified for the glory of God, to one day He will glorify us in heaven with Him forever and ever. That's the message. And so I ask you the question, and you trust Him for heaven, but you don't trust Him with your discipleship, to where you just don't glean and absorb biblical facts for yourself in order that you might impact and influence and inspire others by teaching them by how you live and what you say. There's the real biblical message, isn't it? So how have you been getting your Bible intake during the coronavirus? You see, there's a test. Well, I've been meeting online with my Zoom class. Well, that is great, and I think everybody ought to do it. And I think we've topped out at 13 classes of groups that are meeting. But I want to say to you, that's not all of it. You got to learn to feed yourself. And there's times that you can't be around your small group. But you have to be filled with the Spirit and moved by the Spirit and respond by the Spirit according to the Word of God. You got to stand up and be a man. Men, Father's Day. When are you going to do it? You can't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so that's a little bit of a picture there. Another example is we've been tested by our serving and witnessing. It's like, well, we really haven't been. We've been staying inside. And so our serving and witnessing has kind of gone downhill. The graph is kind of closed. Shop is closed. Hello. Use the phone, write a card. One of our 30-year-olds was every week trying to write a new card to a different family and send something with it. I was going, what? You're sending something? Yeah, just a little something with it, you know, just a little something to let them know I thought about them. Wasn't getting out in this. So there's really not any excuses for how we trust God with heaven, but we don't trust Him with how to serve and how to give a witness. Now, others have been doing so with carefully and under healthcare guidelines and been very active with neighbors. That's very important. I'm just saying there's a way that you can do it. And so be careful when you say, I trust God with heaven. We can get together at church, but you got to know that the real church is doing these things, right? Because you can come to church and what? Not do these things. And something's desperately wrong. And then the third one I'm going to say to you, and I just want to compliment and thank the church for their financial giving. It has really been overwhelmingly a blessing to be able to continue to, you know, to function as a church because of your financial giving. But I do want to say this, because at times COVID or coronavirus will test us. And this is a Billy Graham quote. We trust God with our entrance into heaven, but we don't trust Him with 10 cents on a dollar. You let that set in for a minute? And you see, all of us, we can get, you know, on our stump and be critical of one another. We can be critical of the red or the blue, you know. Red or the blue. Not many got that. A couple of you said, I got it. And we have no room to be critical, because none of us trust God. And the world's saying and pointing to us and saying, would somebody show me what it means to trust God? Would somebody show me what it means to love God and obey Him? Your family that's waiting to be saved wants you to see somebody sold out, all in, to love God and trust Him and obey Him, and to flavor their life and create a thirst, because your life is attractive because you have hope like nobody else. You have the peace of God. You have the power of God in your life because His presence is in your life. And that's what we're talking about. We had the second week of the coronavirus, you know, and we were kind of all just trying to find our way. But we had the wife of a couple in our church that was 35-ish, let's just say. And so they pulled up outside, and I can't remember, a couple of us pastors were out there, And we said, well, what are you doing? And she was keeping safe distance. And she said, well, we both have lost our jobs. And at that time, there was no PPP, I believe, for business owners. And we're not sure what tomorrow holds, but we came to turn in our tithing check. And I'll just have to tell you, it was hard writing that check this week. I don't know about you, but that floored me because of the testimony that we're going to trust God and we're going to obey God. Now, what meant more than that act? I see their life every week. They trust and obey God, and that was but one example that if we don't have enough to go around, we're going to place our tithe where it belongs because we trust the one who really provides for us, and we can live better, the Bible says, on 90% than what? 100%. Yeah. You know, I feel like I could just preach all day. Come on, somebody laugh. Right now, on Facebook, they're going, click, click. Sorry, I don't have much humor. But when you look at this, I just want to say that the point is that not too many trust God, and certainly not perfectly. There's no room for self-righteousness. So come on, take a break. There's no room for judgment. There's no room for being ungracious to anyone else. Certainly, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ that you have fellowship with. But yet the Bible is thoroughly biblical to tell us to call to account on these many biblical matters of trusting and obey. We call to account one another in the right way and the right spirit. All right, so what we're talking about is consistently loving God every day through trusting and obeying that it makes a difference. Well, that was a long point, wasn't it? Maybe point two will be shorter. Number two, trusting and obeying God through not proactive decisions, but reactive decisions. That just simply means that there's things that hit you every day that, well, I didn't see that coming. Right? Well, that surprised me. Well, that ruined my day. Well, that was a mess. Well, I don't know if I'm going to recover from that happening in my life. That will forever affect me. And so it's the second part that says, and we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God. And the second part is, who are called according to his purpose. Those two things go together. They're not separate. If you love God, then you're called according to his purpose. And so we react to all tragedies. But we don't have to react to all tragedies as good. It doesn't say here that everything that happens is good. It's not, is it? Every one of you today can name something in your personal life that you've experienced that wasn't good. It doesn't say that God caused it either. And so you don't have to react to it as it's good. But it says here, all things are for your and God's eternal good. All sufferings. And if you read Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse about 18, and go forward, that's the whole context of verse 28. That we want to claim and say, hey, I want to sign up for verse 28. Can you put me in? Can you put me in? Well, look at verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And all of that talks about our sufferings right up to 28. And I'm just trying to give you and capture the context of what he's talking about here. And then look at verse, I think it's 35 through 39. What's or who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here it's talking about again, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And then in their biblical context, as is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Read the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any other powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to, listen, to separate us, here it comes, from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? Amen? And we know that all things work together for good. We're talking eternal good, and we're okay with that. We're in a kingdom of God. It's spiritual in nature. It affects the physical and all that we do and are. There's no separation between the two. to those who love him, we've talked about that, and now what? To those who are called according to his purpose. In the context of the trials, we need to affirm God's love for us every day and our love for him. If not, what? We are going to get flagged by Satan. There's going to be a myriad of questions that he brings to your mind. Did God really say that? Come on. Right? Who am I going to blame to feel better about this? Even God? Yes. You see, the enemy comes in a lot of questions. And when storms come, Christians, here it comes again, shows consistency in loving God each day through trusting and obeying. When storm comes, listen, people are watching you like they've never watched you before. Is he going to break? He says that he's a man of God when everything's going just fine, but now things aren't going so well, Job. He'll deny you, God, if you just let me put a few things on him. And the message is, gentlemen, what about you? What about me? And you see, you can take the worst evil suffering trial in your life, and the Bible says God will turn it into good for his eternal purposes. Now, I'm asking this rhetorically, but have you experienced that? Have you understood and experienced the peace that passes understanding? Have you had that weight lifted off of your shoulders and your heart and your mind and felt peace? Have you felt a power that even if the circumstances did not turn out your way, even if there wasn't a change that happens in their circumstances, that it was going to be all right, and God is with you and working with you and has given you confidence and assurance? If not, that's available to you. That's what God offers to you today. And the Bible says all things. Don't discount what you're experiencing. It says we know that it works together for all things. And so I want you to have encouragement today that in the time of trial and persecution, that the only thing that can't be taken from us is our relationship to God. You might lose your possessions. You might lose your life. People may hurt you, but the one thing that can't be taken from you, that you know that you know that you know, is that you're a child of the King. We just sang about the King, didn't we? The King of Kings. It was such a beautiful message, beautiful song. And you have to know that you are His. And God uses storms and trials in life to teach us His grace, to teach us of His love. And He uses these things to make us more holy and to sanctify us. And one day, eventually glorify us as we continue to yield our life to Him. Won't take time for it, but read verse 29. It's exactly what it says after 28. That's what's happening in this process. Verse 29, he says, he is shaping you, he's molding you, that you would be sanctified, that you indeed would be predestined to be, here's what it says, in the image of Jesus Christ. That you would become more and more like Jesus Christ. Through what? Through the trials, through the storms, through the troubles. And he lists a bunch of them, doesn't he? Now, I'm going to give you an example, and you're not going to like it. So if you want, you don't have to email me. And if you want, you don't have to text me. I just kind of know that this is not going to be anything. I'm going to try to say it humbly. I'm going to try to say it truthfully. And I pray that at a minimum, it will prompt you to consider the context that we're in as a country and as a context we're in as a church. Now, the world of unbelief needs to see us consistently love God every day through trusting and obeying. So I'm just going to, I kind of jotted this down so I wouldn't just mess it all up. Let's remember to talk more about Jesus and His kingdom than the world kingdom and politics. All right, I've already threw up the gauntlet. And the Bible says, mark this down in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Woo! Come on, baby. Somebody get excited about that. And we are waiting a Savior there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, He's coming again, and it may be closer than you know. And we're waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember, I better get back to my notes or I'm going to mess this up, right? Because on this part, I wanted to be a little bit more precise. Don't get too excited because then you'll get flesh and you won't be humble, right? These things are going through my mind, I think, by the Holy Spirit. But the message here is we must defend Jesus Christ rather than rise to battle for your political party. I don't care if you're red, white, or blue in your political party. We must have Jesus as King. There's a difference. And we're in a world of hurt if we don't know the difference. We have to be more interested in the promises of God than in the promises of your party leaders. We have to be more interested in the life that Jesus offers rather than the life that the representatives offer in this world today. We have to believe that Jesus brings life, hope, and peace rather than your political partisanship. And here's the thing, while we aren't perfect, we have repented of our sin. With the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word and the Church of God, we are changing. We have changed. And so with that, I want to say this. We must be embarrassed by party position on issues. And we must be embarrassed by speech and behavior of our governing leaders. And we must not be like that. I hope I said that humbly enough. We must not blame President Trump. We must not blame the Congress. We must not blame Governor Beshear. We must blame ourselves, the church. We must repent. We must be revived. And I want to be careful with this because it needs interpretation, but I hope you'll give me grace. It's not worth losing your relationship over party allegiance in this church. There's enough wrong to go around on each side. You say, well, what are you saying and where are you? Our unity is in Jesus the King. And here's the problem. Many times the world sees the opposite. No wonder the world has voted with their feet. No wonder they believe that church and the Bible is a scam. They don't see us loving God and trusting and obeying God. Now for the closing, how do I trust and obey? You say, oh man, you know, you got through that. You just white knuckling man saying, I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to reform. That's everything that the Bible doesn't say. If you're a child of God. The Bible says that you must know the scriptures. And I want to tell you this. Many people says, well, that's not in the Bible. They didn't talk about all this technology. They're talking about that. They're talking about that. They're talking about that. Come on, work with me here. You're brilliant people. The Bible gives principles for what is outside its scope and issues. It's called love. So you ask the first question, does it call for loving God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind? And then the biblical principle, does it love our neighbor as ourself? And that's just an easy peasy beginning place for you. And then secondly, how do you trust and obey God? You submit to God through prayer and walking in the Spirit on any of your sin issues. We all have sin issues. And I'll just take you back to the pyramid of three. Have a knowledge of the Word of God as a living Word of God, revealing who God is and His plan for our world and for each individual. Learn to walk in the Spirit of God and what that looks like and what that means. All right? And then pray for wisdom from above. There's a difference, and God will reveal it to you. And number three, walk with someone. That's why we need the church. Why is the church necessary? You can't make it on your own. Walk with someone that has succeeded in your journey. Maybe even we could say further, your journey with a particular sin in life. I'll just add this. Do any amends that you need to do. I still have amends. They're hard, but we've got to do them. And use your sin issue to glorify God. What does that mean? Make it a redemptive ministry. Then, I like this. This is for the men, and I'm going to end on this. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Guys, y'all can write this down if you want to. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. When the Sanhedrin saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. I'm not saying that about you guys, all right? But here's what they said. They were astonished and took note that these men, what's the rest of it? Had been with Jesus. That's right. They'd been with Jesus. Is that beautiful? Is that beautiful for Father's Day as well? You see, when you learn how to trust and obey and that there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, don't you love that hymn? You will have a mission. And that mission will be to consistently love God each day through trusting and obeying. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We bless your name. We submit ourselves to you humbly. And we come before you in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you reveal yourself to us. Reveal our sin to us. Reveal everything that's holding us back from proclaiming Jesus as Lord in our sanctification. And a desire to be holy, to be more like Jesus as you predestined us to be as children of God. We pray for our church. We pray that we'd be alive and revived. We pray that we would see souls saved. And even today during our time of worship here and during our time of virtual worship together, we pray that souls are being stirred. And we want to make ourselves available as a church to be there for brothers and sisters in Christ, for those who are trying to find their way to contact us through the telephone, through simply love@simpsonvillebaptist.com. Lord, what a blessing it is to have an appointment from God with others that are seeking Him with all their heart. Today we come in the power of the Holy Spirit, realizing that there's individuals in this place, those that may be watching through live streaming, that there's been a prompting, a drawing, a convicting of the Holy Spirit. And we desire to be there for them. We pray they will contact us and that we will be able to make an appointment and come together. Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be a great and triumphant church, the true church. Lord, we've seen times in history where you've done it before. And we humbly come today asking you just simply, would you do it again? And would you do it through me and through us and through our local church? And through the church universal for the glory of God. Would you create an awakening in the land and the world? Will you help us as a church to rise up in the name of Christ, in whose name we pray? Amen.